Bibles and follow along, we'll be looking at Psalm 5, the fifth Psalm. And we're going to be looking at prayer, a lesson on prayer, praying for guidance in our lives. And really, we're at that time in our society where we need to pray. We've got this coming up in about a week, November the 3rd, 2020. I'm not trying to get up here, and I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but my only admonition in voting is pray that you make the right decision. Pray that our country will be led by the right person. Pray about every decision that we make. It doesn't matter who you vote for. I really don't care. As long as you pray about your decision. I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat. I don't care if you vote for the elephant or the donkey. As long as you pray. And when we talk about prayer, you may say, well, I'm going to pray. But we need to understand that God already knows what's in our mind. He already knows what we're going to ask Him before we ever ask Him. And some might say, well, what's the need in praying? Because that's what we're taught in the Bible, is that we need to keep going to God and talking to God and asking God for guidance, for comfort, for patience, for everything that we need. In fact, we ought to be a little persistent in our prayers. We know that God's going to answer our prayers. It may not be the way we want them answered, on the time scale that we want them answered, but He will answer our prayers. Even if we're having trouble expressing ourselves to Him, He knows what we're trying to say. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, the Apostle Paul writes, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." There may be times that you're in pain and sorrow, and you don't know what to say to the Lord, but you bow your head in prayer, and you begin to talk to God, and the Holy Spirit will help you because He knows what's the deepest pain that you may be suffering. He makes intercession, as Paul says, for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27, "Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Praying is a biblical principle. Jesus would tell us to pray. He taught us to pray multiple times. He gave us the example of Himself praying. You might think, well, He's the Son of God. He was God in flesh upon this earth. Why would He need to pray? One was to teach us by example that we need to talk to our Father in heaven. We need to imitate Christ, as Paul said He imitated Christ. In Matthew chapter 6, we have what's called Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer. Now, there are a lot of people, you go to some sporting events, maybe not as many as we used to go to, and this is what they would offer. They would offer this as a prayer. Some minister from some denomination or non-denominational church would come, and they would have them up in the press box, and they would lead the audience in prayer, and this is what they would pray. Jesus, in instructing His disciples who wanted to learn how to pray, He says, "Pray then in this way," or some translations would say, "pray in this manner." And He begins to give them the instruction on how to pray. And what He's basically saying is, when you talk to your Father, you do it like this. Now, He didn't say, "pray this prayer." He said, "pray this way." And He goes on to say, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." In the men's Bible class, when we first started it, we talked about prayer. And we used this prayer as an outline, if you will, of how we ought to pray. And Jesus here, I think, is giving us this example of praying so that we can have an outline, if you will, of how to pray. I said this morning in Bible class that one of the greatest examples of people that would pray as far as God's people was King David. You read a lot of the Psalms, Psalm 5 in particular, as we're going to notice tonight, and it's examples on how to pray. David gives us so many examples of prayer throughout the Psalms that he has written. In Psalm 5, David prayed for God's ear to hear him and to guide him. David said he has anchored his prayer in God's holy, merciful, and righteous nature. David was confident that God blesses those who trust in God. We need to have the same confidence that when we pray to God, that he's going to answer our prayers. We need to trust God in his mercy and his righteous nature and his holiness, that he's going to do for us what we ask. Now, like I said a moment ago, it may not be on our time frame. You know, it's like the little plaque that you see in some people's homes. God, give me patience and give it to me now. God doesn't work that way. You may ask for wisdom, and he's not going to knock you on the head and say, there it is. He's going to give you the Bible and tell you to look at it and study. He may put someone in your life to help you to grow in wisdom and knowledge. So when we look at Psalm 5, in the verse 3 verses, I believe it talks about David's morning prayer. What he would talk to God about when he woke up in the morning. So we notice in verses 1 through 3, he says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning, I will direct it to you, and I will look up. What we see here is a man that is dedicated to prayer. And I think that's what we need to learn from David. We need to be dedicated in our lives to praying to God. Paul would tell us in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 to pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but how many of us pray without ceasing? How many of us pray as often as we should? Or maybe I should ask the question, how many of us lack in our prayer life? I'll be the first to raise my hand. I don't pray as much as I should. And I would be willing to wager, and I'm not a gambler, and gambling's wrong, but you know the old Southernism, I'll bet you this, you don't pray as much as you should either. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 18, Paul says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Be dedicated is what we learn here in the first three verses in David's morning prayer. Be dedicated to praying and talking to God. David asked Jehovah here to give ears to my word. Listen to my prayer, Lord. You are King and God, as he would say throughout these three verses. He says, hear, give heed to the voice of my cry. Verse 2 there, listen to me. And David was sure that God would hear him and consider his groanings and sighs, as we see in verse 3. He says, my voice you shall hear in the morning. Not that I'm going to pray again in the morning, but David was confident that God would listen to him. Through his groanings, through his fears, through his sighs, through his concerns, through his doubts, and through his fears. Do any of those emotions ever pop up in your prayer life, in your life? Do you have concerns? Do you groan because things aren't going the way that you had hoped they would? Our prayers are expressions of our faith in God, our hope toward God, and our love of God. David, in another psalm, would say in Psalm 25, verses 1 through 3, O Lord, I give my life to you. I trust in you, my God. Do not let me be disgraced or let my enemies rejoice in my defeat. No one who trusts in you will ever be disgraced, but disgrace comes to those who try to deceive others. So we see here in the first three verses of Psalm 5, David's example of being dedicated to prayer every morning when he wakes up. So we go on to verses 4 through 6, and we see David's prayer warning the wicked. He gives a warning to the wicked in this prayer. And in these verses here, 4 through 6, God, he says, does not commune with sinners. He has no fellowship with sinners. And we know that from other passages in the pages of the New Testament, that God is light and in Him is no darkness. And if we're going to have fellowship with God, then we must walk in the light. We notice that from verse 4 of this text. He says here in verses 4 through 6, For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. So what we see here is that God does not have fellowship with sinners. The New American Standard reads this way in verse 4, You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. There is no evil in God. He is light. He is holy. 1 John 1 and verse 5 says, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. There's no sin associated with God. And we need to understand that. David understood that when he wrote this psalm in his life. David here recognizes and respects God for who He is and His holiness as a reason for him saying that he will hear and answer his prayers. Notice verse 4, For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. God gets no satisfaction at looking at our society today and being happy that people live the way they do. And you shouldn't either. You know, Nike come out with a little swoosh several years ago, and along with that, in 1988, they said their motto or their sales slogan was just do it. And you look at society today, and that's the attitude that they seem to have. Just do it. Just do it. Whatever it is you want to do, just do it. But David also recognizes and respects that God abhors sin or hates sin and those who practice it. He says this in verse 5. You hate all workers of iniquity. And in verse 6, he says, The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. The proverb writer tells us in Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 16, These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Notice he says in verse 6, these things the Lord hates. And you think, well, those don't describe me. I'm not shedding innocent blood, but could you possibly be one who sows discord among the brethren because you're not happy with something? You're the voice of the one that's always in the corner behind the bathroom door, the bedroom door, the closet door, going, I tell you what, I'm not happy. You're sowing discord. You get in the car after services and you say, well, I tell you what, Brother Jeff, he stepped on too many toes this morning or this evening, and you're complaining. You're sowing discord among the brethren. Or I don't like this. I don't like what the elders have done here. You know, we've got to separate ourselves from sin. And if repentance is necessary or needed, it needs to be done as well. Because our prayers are going to be received and answered accordingly. God hates sin. And then, as we notice in 1 John 5 and verse 14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And then we also have to pray for those that are sinners. Excuse me. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, I urge you then, first of all, that request, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority. I don't care if you like Donald Trump. I don't care if you despise Donald Trump. You need to pray for the man. Somebody says, well, I can't pray for him. You need to pray for him. Because that's what God's Word says. You need to pray for the office. You know, I don't always like who sits in the Oval Office, but I, as a Christian, am commanded to pray for them. Pray for kings and all those in authority that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. Have you ever noticed sometimes when people get too involved in things, they become sour? I have. And I don't like being around sour people. I was talking to Philip Crowley and his bunch back there this morning about the Lord's Supper. And I said, Marilyn and I went to visit my brother Steve up in Kentucky one time. And I said, we sit right here where brother and sister Dolores is sitting on the second pew. And the Lord's Supper come out and they handed it to us first. And they had prepared it the night before. No refrigeration. You know where I'm going, don't you? When they handed us the communion tray for the cup, the fruit of the vine, we looked at every one of them, and there was a little white stuff floating around on top of every cup. They had mold, no, we're not. But we looked at that, and we said, ah. And I know it felt like we took 10 minutes to decide which one we was going to try to choke down. So we finally took a cup of peace and choked it down. Now, I know you're saying, well, your mind wouldn't on the Lord's Supper. Yours wouldn't be either. If you were having to decide which cup had the least amount of mold on it. But when the amen was said for the final prayer, I jumped up and run to the water fountain, got me a swig of water, sloshed it around in my mouth because I felt like my jaws were fixing to lock up. I say that because I don't like sour stuff. I don't like sour people, their disposition when it's sour. And here Paul is telling us that we need to be praying for everybody because that helps me to have a peaceful and quiet life. So if you're not willing to pray for the president, you're not willing to pray for those people in positions of power that you don't like, you're not going to have a peaceful and quiet life. So David in Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3 gives us an example of his morning prayer. It's dedicated in prayer. Verses 4 through 6, it's a prayer of warning to the wicked. God does not commune with sinners. In verses 7 through 8 now, he talks about being in God's presence energizes his prayers. When you're talking to God, it ought to energize you because you're talking to the King of Kings, the Creator of the world. David's prayers here were strengthened through his worship of God. We see that in verses 7 through 8. He says, but as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. He says, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your face straight. Make your way straight before my face. So we see here, this ought to move us to want to worship God. To strengthen us when we come together as children of God to worship Him. Because our prayers are going to be strengthened when we're in God's presence. And David points out that this is due to His mercy. I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy.
God's mercy and holiness. We read in Luke 18 and verse 13, the New American Standard Bible, Jesus gives a parable of the tax collector or the publican and the Pharisee. He says, but the tax collector, the publican, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You remember the story, don't you? How Jesus said, this is an example of how you ought to pray. He had the Pharisee that stood over here, and he said, he looked up to heaven, and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, and I'm thankful that I'm not like that man there. And he says, but you need to pray like the tax collector, the publican, who wouldn't lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and just ask for mercy because he was a sinner. We all need to acknowledge that we're sinful people. In Luke 15, in verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The prodigal son, remember? When he comes back home, he humbled himself. He realized the mistakes that he had made. And he wanted to go back and work for his father as a servant or as a slave. But we see here the example of repentance. That when we truly repent, that God's going to welcome us back with open arms. That's the way the Father did here, remember? David talked in verses 7 and 8 about reverence. He says, in fear I will worship toward your holy temple. He had reverence for God, a reverent fear, and holy fear of God. He had this when he worshiped God and when he prayed to God. And you'll notice in verse 8 here, he talks about his petition. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. We studied in Bible class this morning that we need to pray for our enemies. How do we pray for our enemies? Well, David says, lead me in your righteousness because of them. Help me, Lord, to pray a proper prayer for them. God's way is a highway of holiness. That's what Isaiah says in Isaiah 35 and verse 8. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. When we follow God's path, His instruction, His guidance, it will lead us in a path of holiness. And we should be guided by God's truth so that Christ will not be discredited before the enemies of Christ. We should be living our lives, even our prayer life, in a way that will not cause the enemies of God to blaspheme. Paul would tell young Titus in chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, he says, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Paul is correct in this. You know, our prayer life ought to be one that does not allow people to have anything bad to say about us. And then we need to watch and pray. When Jesus went to the garden with his disciples in Matthew 26, in verse 41, he gave them the admonition, keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. He says, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. We need to watch and pray. We need to keep our prayer life active so that we don't give in to the temptations of this life. All right, so Psalm 5, David talks about prayer. Verses 1 through 3, his morning prayer. Verses 4 through 6, his prayer of warning to the wicked. Verses 7 through 8, being in God's presence energizes or invigorates David's prayer life. Then in verses 9 through 10, we see that the wicked are denounced in his prayer. He says here in these two verses, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. And he talks to God here in verse 10. He says, pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. I believe here in these two verses, David is telling us that our prayers should acknowledge our separation from those who practice sin. In Psalm 139, verses 21 and 22, the psalmist says, "Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies." You know, there is an old adage of people that talk about sin. And somebody that's in sin, and they say, "Oh, well, I hate the sin, but not the sinner." And that's true. When you talk about passages like this, we hate sin. We love the sinner. We want the sinner to come back. God loves the sinful. We pointed out in Bible class this morning that He's long-suffering. He's patient in that He doesn't want anybody to wind up in hell, but wants them to go to heaven. So He's giving you every opportunity through your prayer life, through your active life, through your worship, through the way that you live your life to come back to God. The unfaithful bring destruction upon themselves. Notice verse 9. He says, "Their inward part is destruction." When people sin, it's on them. They were inclined a lot of times to commit that particular sin. Brother Albert made a point in Bible class last Wednesday night, I believe it was, that we are all subject to temptations. And what he may be tempted to do, I may not be tempted to do. And if you go around the room and if people were honest, they would tell you, "This is my weakness." And then you look at somebody else and they say, "This is my weakness." And it starts with the heart, the mental attitude that we have about serving God. Our destruction is inward in us. We see this throughout other passages. But David pleads here for God to pronounce His judgment upon the guilty and cast them out. He says, "Pronounce them guilty, O God, their unfaithfulness. Sin is deceitful." But more importantly, sin is rebellion against God. And David begs God to pronounce them guilty. "Go ahead and just tell them, Lord, they're guilty of their sin. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgression. For they have rebelled against you." Now, while we pray sinners will repent, we also pray that the Lord will bring righteous retribution upon the evildoers. Notice he says here, "Cast them out in the multitude of their sins, their iniquities, their transgression, their breaking of your law." Again, we go back to the New Testament and we read in 2 Timothy 4 where Paul gives an admonition to Timothy. Verses 14 and 15, he says, "Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message." How would you like to go down in history and have an apostle call you by name and tell someone that you're writing to that they need to be on guard against you because he opposed the message of God, that you had opposed the message of God? You need to understand that when we sin, we are in rebellion against God. And we are in opposition to the message of the Holy Spirit. We need to wake up. We need to understand that our sins, in a sense, have denounced us. So what we've seen is David's morning prayer, his warning to the wicked, being invigorated, stirred up by being in God's presence. The wicked are denounced in David's prayer. And finally, we're going to notice in the last two verses that David anticipated God blessing the righteous. He says here in these two verses, "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. you will surround him as with a shield. David is praying showers of blessings for all who trust in God. There is joy in God's salvation. Let those all rejoice who put their trust in you. And love of God's name is what we need to be doing. Let those who also love your name be joyful in you. This is honor. It's character. It's power that we have. But notice also in verse 11, there is protection by his hand. You will surround him as with a shield, David says. You will surround him as with a shield. So as we pray without ceasing, we need to do so by confessing our sins, 1 John 1 and verse 9. We need to confess our sin. And you'll notice in my invitations a lot of time when I'm closing out a sermon, the confession needs to be as public as my sin is. If I've mashed my thumb driving in a nail at home and I say a dirty word, nobody heard me but me. I need to pray to God right there that he would forgive me. If I get out here and get drunk in town and call a multi-car crash pileup or whatever, and it gets wrote up in the paper, then my confession needs to be public. I need to confess my sins. But as I pray without ceasing, I need to always praise God's name. Hallowed be thy name, Jesus would say. I need to petition for God's favor. I need to constantly and always be asking God to shower his blessings upon me. And I need to ask God, to solicit God's help, not only for myself, but for others. When I look around my brothers and sisters in Christ, I see those that are struggling with health issues. I see those that are struggling with personal issues. I need to be talking to God on their behalf as well. I can't say, well, they brought it upon themselves. Let them get... No, I need to pray for them to my Heavenly Father. Why? Well, when we pray, prayer is the strength for the weary, for those that are tired. When you're tired, sometimes you want to be left alone, but sometimes you need help. And sometimes prayer is the best help you can receive. It's balm for those who are in pain. It's that ointment. It's that salve that you need when you're hurting to know that there are righteous people that are praying for you. It's that comfort for all who put their trust in God. You know, we sang a song tonight, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer. That's what we need in our lives, is to realize how sweet that prayer is and how comforting it can be. So when we look at the example that David gives us here in Psalm 5, I pray that we'll draw strength from it, that we will draw admonition, encouragement, whatever word or definition or adjective you want to describe it with, I pray that you'll look at David's example of prayer and that we'll begin to pattern our prayer life after what David did. David is an excellent example of how we ought to pray. Sweet Hour of Prayer. How many of us need prayer? I do. All of us do. And if you're honest with yourself, you'll say, yes, I need prayer. But if you're honest with yourself, you'll say, yes, I need to pray more. We need the prayers of the saints. Everybody does. Everybody here has things going on in their life. I'm not saying you have to share every nitty-gritty detail. But why would you not want to share some of your issues and ask people to pray for you? I believe James says that the prayers of the righteous man avail much. Why would you not want the saints, as many saints as possible, to pray for you?
friend of mine over in Smyrna, his son's about to have surgery. He says, I ask for your prayers. You know, I oftentimes respond when people say, just pray for me. I say, well, that's the easy part. That's the easy part, praying for somebody. And it really is. We need to offer our prayers to any and everybody that may ask. Sometimes even if they don't ask. You know, I've had people come to me and they say, well, I've been praying for you. And I think to myself, well, did I ask you to pray? And I think, no. But I'm happy that they want to pray for me. Well, you may be here tonight and not a Christian. This is an excellent opportunity for you to be able to have your prayers answered by Jesus Christ, by God. Let Jesus be the mediator and God answer your prayers. You know, if you're here and you're not a Christian, your prayers are being heard, but they're not going to be answered the way they were if you were a child of God, a faithful child of God. You look at people in the world and they'll offer prayers for you and you appreciate it. I was at Frank's house the other day and they had some paperwork done and the notary come in and she wanted to pray for Brother Frank. She did. It was sweet. But the prayers of the people in the world don't do as much good as the prayers of the righteous. Now they may think they're righteous. But if you want your prayers to be answered, you need to be a child of God. And a faithful child of God at that. So if you're here tonight and you've never put Christ on in baptism, this is your opportunity. But if you have done that and you've gone back into the world, then your prayers are being hindered if there's sin in your life. Sweet hour of prayer. All of us need that in our lives. We need to be praying